Right. Good morning, church. So thankful you're here this morning. You have hopped in. If it's your first Sunday with us, you've hopped into part three of our series on spiritual habits. You can check out where we've been online if you want to go back and check that out. But I have great news for you. Every one of these kind of sits alone as we're talking about spiritual disciplines, the power of spiritual habits in your life. And this morning we've got kind of a, I would argue, kind of a curious one in the mix, and that is the power of the habit of service. And so we're going to be digging in this morning into the book of Matthew chapter 20. And I pray that this really encourages you, but also challenges you, because we need this kind of challenge from the Lord. We understand that the disciplines, the habits that we put together, the spiritual habits, help us to connect with the power that we have in Christ Jesus, the power that we have in the Holy Spirit. And this starts with having a receptive heart that hears from God, allows the Spirit to change us and move us. And then we put on that new nature. So our series theme for the whole seven-part series is this. Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." So allow the Spirit to renew your thoughts, your minds, your attitudes, and then put on the new nature. So today's word about the habit, the spiritual power of service, is kind of a tricky one in where we've been so far. For week one, we talked about the idea of having a personal devotional life with the Lord Jesus, which you might kind of understand. That one makes sense. And then last week, we talked about the habit of fellowship, which is kind of like, okay, I get that. But now we're talking about service. That's interesting. How is that a spiritual habit? How does that help me connect with Christ in the body? Well, this habit, It causes us to ask the question of, all right, what is the point of this one in the series? And that's the right question. Really, the right motivation is, all right, I want to look more like Jesus tomorrow than I do today. I want to grow in Christ's likeness, you might call it. So how does service help me there? Well, I'm just going to impress upon you today that it's one of the most important parts, one of the most important habits in the Christian life to understand who Jesus is, what Jesus was like, what he is still like, and how we get to be a part of his wonderful plan. When you have this mindset that I want to look more like Christ today and hunger more for his will and the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, when that's where you're at, service just starts to be second nature. Now, here's something that I have to admit. I'm coming here with the understanding that you want to be more like Christ Jesus. That's not the emphasis today, is to help you have that desire. You kind of have to bring that to the table this morning. If that's not where you're at, I pray that today's message will help encourage and challenge you in this. But if we are hungry as a church to look more like our Lord Jesus and to act more like him, in fact, the Bible says this many times. The Apostle Paul says this too. He says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Part of what it means to be a Christian is to be like Christ. Did you know this? I pray you did. I pray it's what you desire today. I hope that as you came in today, you're saying, I want to walk out here feeling encouraged and renewed to walk in my faith. I pray that's what you desire. And I believe today's message will challenge you in this, because service is as essential to changing the heart as about any of these other habits. Service does something wonderful. Selfless service confronts your pride. It does. It confronts it, perhaps like no other discipline. It brings to light this humility that should be a centerpiece of Christ's likeness. Jesus teaches us that selfless service helps us abandon pride and live humbly. Service does another wonderful thing. It connects our faith from our heads and hearts, this like theoretical faith, to our hands. We actually do something with what we believe. And then, of course, James says it this way: don't just listen to God's word, but do what it says. Service helps us apply it. And service certainly helps us reflect Christ visibly. So my prayer for you today is that you would receive the call of Jesus. And it is a call. A call from him today towards humble, selfless service, and make it a spiritual habit in your life. And as we'll see today, service moves us powerfully towards Christ. All right, so we're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. This is probably a fairly well-known passage to a lot of you. We're going to see Jesus here taught his disciples that the greatest among them must be the servants, must be the slaves. Really difficult words in today's text. And we can follow the call of Jesus of becoming servants through the spiritual habit of service. So we're going to dig into the text today and see just how Christ intends for us to adopt the spiritual habit of service. So here we go, Matthew chapter 20, 20 through 28. Here's what it says. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him being Jesus here, with her sons. And kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit one on your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." And Jesus answered this. This is difficult. "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, this is crazy, "We are able." They don't know what they mean by that. Verse 23, it says, "He said to them, 'You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those to whom it has been prepared by my Father.' And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant," they were angry, "at the two brothers." Listen to this, verse 25, because I think this is where Jesus is speaking across 2,000 years to you, my friends. "Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, but their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you." You hear that, church? It shall not be so among you. "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is God's word. Amen? Amen. I pray that this encourages you today, but also moves you where you need to be moved. How do we become servants like Jesus, who said, "I came to serve, not be served"? How do we become like him in the spiritual habit of service? Here's the first and maybe one of the most important steps or ways you can do this. It starts here. Choose Christ's definition of greatness. This is a complete redefining of what you are dealing with in your day-to-day. Probably a redefining of what you grew up hearing. Maybe even from your very parents, it's a redefinition. Jesus says, "You want to know what it means to be great? Be a servant, be a slave." What am I to do with that? That's what Jesus says here. But he begins this whole dialogue because guess what? The mom of James and John has showed up. Who in the room loves it when your mom shows up to say, "Hey, can you give my kid the job?" Do you love that part? Like, that is just the worst thing to have happen. "You know, I don't know if you've been paying attention, but my kid, he's really gifted, you know." They come up and say, "Hey, you probably haven't heard my kid sing. You haven't heard my kid do this. He's literally the best ever." She comes to the Savior of the world and says, "Hey, can my two boys sit beside you on the throne of heaven?" None of you have requested something like that. I got to give it to her. And her name, we find out in other Gospels, is Salome, or some say Salome. She may even be, it's likely that she's the sister of Jesus' mother, Mary. That makes her his aunt, which makes James and John his cousins. This is a very likely thing. And she doesn't realize, like so many of the other ones, that she indeed, what's on my back screen right now? Don't look back there, anybody. That's awesome. Where's Michael Caine? Hey, check that out, man. I'm watching he's teaching too. Wow. Sorry, church. I got distracted. And I'm not easy to distract, but that got me. Anyway, she's related to him. And he says to her and to James and John, he says to all three of them, "Are you ready to drink the cup that I'm going to drink?" They say, "We are able." Do you know who's there at the feet of Jesus at the cross? Salome, the sister of Mary, and John. Oh, they're going to, They're going to see what's wild about this section of Scripture. You can go back and look at this on your own, but just before this section of Scripture in chapter 20, Jesus has just told them very clearly, I'm going into Jerusalem. They're going to take me. I'm going to be crucified. He has told them that plainly. And then they come up saying, can we be super duper in your kingdom? They're missing something. Something's not connecting. And I don't knock them. I can't imagine what it would have been like to be in their shoes in that day. We have this advantage. You know what it is? We have the book. We know how it ends. We know the story. They don't have a clue what Jesus is telling them yet. They're figuring it out as they go. And they're asking, hey, we want to be great. And Jesus says, you're going to be great, but it's going to come at a price you didn't expect. You are, in fact, going to drink the cup. Guess what happens? James is martyred for his faith. John is beaten and boiled, and he lives into his old age, but he goes through the absolute ringer. Jesus says, you're going to drink the cup, but you're also going to receive great honor. Let's be honest, these disciples hold great honor. But they didn't realize what that meant when they were asking this. He goes on in verse 25 to give us really the direct commands of today and where I want to spend the bulk of my time. I wanted to set up why we're talking about this with the whole story, but let's dig in heavy verse 25 through verse 28. Here he says that Jesus called them to himself. So the other disciples are apparently near enough to where they overhear this conversation and they're like, you got to be kidding me. They're asking for the prime seats. We're ticked off. This is a conversation that the disciples have a lot of times. Read through the Gospels again sometimes. That they're so interested in who's going to be the best. You know, we want to be the greatest in Christ's kingdom. They're arguing about this right before the Lord's Supper. I mean, that's how much they're arguing about it. He washes their feet. They do the Last Supper. And right in that same scenario, they're still trying to figure out who's the greatest. It's crazy. We're not that foreign from that. So he calls them all together, and now he calls us to the table. Church, I pray you can hear this today. And I pray that this is obvious to you. Verse 25, he says, the rulers of the Gentiles, those who are in charge. Here he's probably specifically speaking to the Romans, the rulers of the Gentiles. Guess what they're like? They lord it over. That means they exercise dominion, they control, they subjugate, they do what they want, when they want, for their own purposes. They do not care what you think, what you desire, they do only what they want. This is what the rulers of their day do. Now, newsflash, church, this is what the rulers of today do. Have you become aware of this yet? Some of you work jobs like this. Guess what? Some of you have bosses who their main interest is me, me, me. Some of you have great bosses. Some of you, I pray, are great bosses. If you've come in today and you're one of those bosses that it's all about what I want, I pray this helps you and speaks to you today because Christ says it shall not be so among you, that there's a better form of leadership, certainly, but a better form of greatness. And it comes with service. It comes with sacrifice. So he says, the people, the rulers, yeah, we get that. We get that. I've accepted this fact. No matter who I vote for or elect, they have their own agenda. They have their own purposes. And it may sound when they're running for their campaign, it may sound like we're lining up, but I don't know. I know this confidently. They're going to do what they want. And it's not always going to align with my beliefs. He goes on to say the great ones, this is the word megas, literally the big ones, the mega ones, the ones who are great, they exercise authority. That means to wield power. And then verse 26 begins with, I think, one of the most powerful statements in today's text. He says, it shall not be so among you. You know, when the church gets this terribly wrong, when its leaders, when its people wield power, when Christians decide my way or the highway. Now, I'm not saying I get this perfect. I'm an imperfect man. But what I'm really trying to do, what our leaders are trying to do, at least at this church, is to let the Bible wield its power over our lives, including mine. First over mine, in fact. I'm just trying to walk where Jesus leads. He says, it shall not be so among you. Christ says, this is not what it means to really be great. And he redefines it. And it's not the only time. He redefines true greatness as being last, as being a servant. He says this in the book of Mark, chapter 9, verse 35. It says, he sat down and called the 12 and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last. Last of all and a servant of all. Well, that doesn't make any sense, Jesus. Except that's exactly what he's calling us to. Be the last in line. Be the least of these. Serve the others. He redefines greatness as humility. Look at Matthew 18 where he was just previously to today's text. It says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus again saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I mean, they're really concerned about this. And he says, and calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. This one makes even more sense when you have little kids around you sometimes. Because little kids, like little kids, they just say what exactly they're thinking. Sometimes it's completely crazy, you know. They don't really care that much. Like if they feel safe and they feel loved, they're just gonna come and just say stuff. I've got some family in town this weekend, and this morning my nephew Jacob came down the stairs and just walks into the kitchen and says, "Hey y'all, my name's Jacob." No kidding. I mean, I've known you for a while. Hey guys, my name's Jacob. And apparently he was downstairs talking to the cat like the cat can really understand and speak. Kids are awesome. Kids will just walk up, hey, my name's Jacob. How are you? You know, adults get a little bit like, I don't know if I want to talk to them today. They look, kids are not that way. They're humble. They're like almost not even self-aware, you know. They're great to be around. Jesus says, unless you have the kind of humility and just shameless, you know what a kid's also like? They will just ask. They're never afraid to ask. Some of y'all's kids come to my house and act like my pantry is their pantry. It's awesome. I don't mind it. I don't mind it. They show up, hey, can I have this? They're looking around in my pantry. I'm like, I didn't even know that was in there. Go ahead and have that. You know, this is what it's like to be a child. Jesus says, you want to know what it means to be great? Be like a kid who has no real authority, no real power, but has the ability to just be selfless and humble and ask. You see this? This is what it means to be great. Even at the very Last Supper, Jesus is having to explain the true greatness. Look at Luke chapter 22. Who is more important? Jesus says this, who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. For I am among you as one who serves. The one who's more important certainly is the one sitting there eating the meal, not the waiter, not the waitress. But he says, but not here. I'm flipping the script. I'm changing the order. I want to read for you a little bit more of something. This is in Luke chapter 14. This is a wonderful story called the parable of the wedding feast. And I just want to share this with you. Luke 14 verses 7 through 11. It says that Jesus told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor and said to them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, hey, give up your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit at the lowest place, so that when the host comes and says to you, hey, friend, move up higher, then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. Listen to this verse, church. This is how it concludes. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Seek the lowest place. This is what service does. Seek to serve. Seek to be last. Jesus is telling us something very important here, church, and it looks funny when Christians don't get this right. It looks odd when we make things all about us, when we are selfish, when we seek the highest place of honor. It looks odd. We used to do this thing when I was in the Army. I saw this from most of the leaders that I served with. There's these chow lines that you have pretty much every day, maybe even a couple of times a day, where people are coming to eat lunch, breakfast, whatever. And the Army is a very structured system. You're probably aware of that. You've got lower enlisted all the way to pretty high up officers, often working near each other. And so when it comes time for meals, especially when you're out in the field, you've got people of all different ages, all different ranks, eating at the same time. And a lot of leaders, a lot of good leaders, I would argue, will eat last. They'll eat last. They'll let the lower enlisted go through first to make sure they're well fed. I mean, there's almost always enough, but just in case, they let them go first. And a lot of the guys, I was a chaplain in the Army, a lot of the chaplains would, in fact, take another step and go and get the gloves on and serve with the cooks. So I'm not even just going to go last. I'm going to serve the people going through the line. Now, I found this to be very meaningful for other people to see a captain over there serving people. But to me, I just want to look like Jesus. I just want to serve like Jesus. And I noticed something that when I would do stuff like that, these young enlisted or even all of the soldiers, I might would see them in my office later that week or maybe they'd come to my service just simply because they saw me serving. It gave me an opportunity for the gospel. Now, if you're down with that, Christian, if you're down with that, church, that you want more opportunities to share the good news of Jesus, serve. Serve people. And I promise you, you'll get more opportunities. You'll get more opportunities. Mealtimes are a time to go last. I got a few questions for you this morning, church. Is your drive for promotion, for leadership, for whatever's next, is it a drive towards honoring and glorifying Jesus? Or is it some sort of self-glory, some sort of self-aggrandization? That will determine the way in which you serve. If it's for Jesus, you will humbly serve. If you make the decision, the work I do, yeah, it's not in the ministry per se, but here's the funny thing. All service, all work is God's work if you redefine it that way. In fact, this is what the Bible says. It says, work as unto the Lord and not as unto men. So no matter what you do, you're fixing parts, you're fixing tractors, you're mowing yards, you're helping people, you're defending people, you're fixing people in the hospital. I mean, you fill in your blank. It can all be work as unto the Lord. And if you make that determination, your service will change. And if you have a spiritual habit of serving others, then you get the opportunity to use the parable of the wedding feast that the host will come and lift you up. Now, who's the host? The host in this scenario, this grand scenario, is Jesus. And I really want the host at the end of the day to come and say, hey, Jonathan, come sit over here. Instead of to come over here and say, hey, you did a whole lot of nothing, go sit over there. Now, we're both there. Hey, church, good news. You love Jesus. You've given yourself to him, and you've said yes to the cross of Christ and been redeemed by the resurrection. We're both at the feast, all right? But call me crazy. I want some personal contact. I want him to come over here and say, hey, come sit over here. That's the right kind of ambition, to please Jesus, not to please me. Because at the end of the day, that's very cyclic, and it's kind of useless the longer you do it. Because you can never really get the bottom of it. There's always an opportunity for more, and then there's more, and then there's more, and you're like, I just can't be happy. Instead, I'll lay down my life and say, all right, for you and for you alone, Jesus. Seek unseen service. Guard against comparison. choose the lower seat. When I serve at work, when I serve at church, when I serve in my community, when I serve at home, am I lording over them? Look what I know. Look what I can do. I'm the smartest guy in the room. I'm the wisest. I've done this before. No. That would be lording. Instead, what can I do to lift these people up? Pray this kind of prayer. Lord, strip away my craving to be seen and help me to serve for your eyes only. This would change the world. You want some of the best advice I've ever given you for your marriage? Determine, I am serving for Christ's glory. And I don't need what's best for me. I need what's best for His kingdom. Guess what? Your husband, your wife are going to be thrilled by that. All of a sudden, you become a selfless servant in the household. You'll be the best employee. You'll be the best employer. Here's the second way. The second way that we become more like Christ in the spiritual habit of service, and that is to embrace Christ's call to service. This is the next step. All right, I've redefined it. Okay, I get it. Sure. Being great in the kingdom of God is not what the same as what the world says is great. And I get it. Okay, you know, Christ has said be a servant. I could hear this stuff up here, but will I apply it? Will I embrace it for myself? Verses 26 and 27, he says, it will not be so among you. Instead, whoever will be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Boy, that's a nasty word there. Great, same word as used before, megas. You want to be great? You want to be big? You want to be a big deal in God's kingdom? Be a servant. I love that he says, be a servant and not serve. This is an important distinction, church. He does not say the verb serve. I want you to serve. You want to be great? Serve. No, he says, I want you to be a servant. I want you to become something. Do you hear the difference? I don't want you to do something. I want you to become something. He chooses a noun on purpose here. This word servant has to do with executing the commands of another, that someone else is your master. Now, I get this, Americans, most of you in the room are red-blooded Americans, I'm sure. And you grew up here, most of you. We have a certain nature in our nation of independence. Some of it's great, but when it comes to your Christian faith, it's often an interference. Because in Christ, we are called to have a master, and it's the best thing for us. We should not be independent of our Lord Jesus. So the servant that we've called to be, we are called to serve the Lord and none other, not even ourselves. We think of service as something we do. But Jesus frames it as something we are. Are you a servant? Down to your core. Look, there's the gift of service that we see applied in the Bible, but when it comes to being a Christ follower, we are called to be a servant. It doesn't take a particular gifting. No, you're called to it. You don't get to shirk this and walk away and say, I don't really like helping people. That sounds dumb just to say it, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound off just saying it? It's because you can't say that in Christ Jesus. He has called you to help others in the biggest way by sharing the life and testimony of the Lord Jesus, the gospel. This, you are called to help. He's left you here. When you came to faith, God didn't remove you. Have you ever thought of why? Because heaven's a lot better, at least from what I've seen. What I've read, that sounds like a pretty awesome spot. But he didn't just immediately say, all right, you've come to Christ, come on. And he left us. For what end? So that we could just keep working and going to church. Why do I need to go to church if I'm in heaven? This doesn't even make any sense. No, he left me here for my neighbor. He left me here for my coworker. He left me here for my lost brother, my lost uncle, He left me here for that. You get that? You have a purpose, and it's different maybe than you've been thinking. You're called to serve. You're called to embrace Christ's call towards service. He says, be a servant. And then if you want to be first, I mean, there's one thing, you can be great, but do you want to be first? Protos is here the word. First in rank and honor, be a slave. Oof. It's the word doulos here. It definitely means slave. A man of servile condition, a man under the condition of slavery. This isn't foreign to the apostles. I could take you to many texts where someone like Paul would say, Paul, a doulos, a slave of the Lord Jesus. Again, not a verb, another noun. I want you to be a servant. I want you to be a slave in the faith of Jesus. That I have made the determination, I know this is a hard word, but put it in perspective for a second. In comparison to the Son of God, who has set you free by his own sacrifice, you did not deserve this, and nor did I. We weren't even close. Do you understand this, church? We weren't even close. And yet he sacrificed himself for us. And he also says, on more than one occasion, things like this. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is light, and my burden is easy. What it means to be a slave in the kingdom is different than the slave you're picturing. It means finally laying down all of your hang-ups and all of the things that you think are meant to make you happy, to put down all that baggage at the feet of the cross and say, I am not my own, I am yours. This is really indeed what the word is meaning. In other places in Scripture, it says you've been bought with a price. And the price was the blood of Jesus Christ. I hope this is making some sense to you. So now you live under the condition of, I have been ransomed. I have been bought by the Lord Jesus. I am not my own. So I shall live a slave under Christ. And all of the wonder that that means. Now I get the opportunity to be a part of what Christ is up to in and on earth in my generation. Our service should be unto the Lord and ultimately for his glory. 1 Peter chapter 4, it says it this way. Each has received a gift. Use it. What do you use your gifts for, church? Use it to serve one another. Notice it didn't say, hey, use your many gifts to make your name great. This is the problem in a lot of church culture, at least the ones that, you know, get a lot of media. Is, oh, look how great this guy is. Look how great that worship team is. And hey, a lot of times they make great music. A lot of times it's great preaching. But it gets to a point where you start to wonder, why are we elevating this person? There's only one person we should be elevating. That's the Lord Jesus. So let's get really great at that. Now he says, use your gifts what? Not to lift yourself up, but to serve one another, to be good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified. Did you hear that? In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Get your priorities in order, church. You want to know what it means to have the habit of service? Make the determination. Everything I do in my life is for the glory of God. Now, I know that's a simple phrase, but it will activate every single part of your life. I work not for money. Do you know that? You don't work for money anymore. You work for the glory of God. That changes everything now, doesn't it? Now I don't work overtime because I need, and you may need the money. I'm not knocking that. You should feed your family. That's not the point of what I'm talking. That's not the exercise. I'm trying to help you redefine the way you work. I work as unto the Lord and not unto men. I embrace Christ's call to serve others. The gifts that he's given me to speak, to sing, to serve, to be an administrator, to these are for service of each other, not for my own glory. Have the same mind as the Lord Jesus had. This is a fascinating text. Philippians chapter 2, it says this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. You want to know what it's like to walk with Jesus? You want to know what it's like to be a doulos, a servant, a slave of Jesus? I want to tell you a little bit about who this Jesus is. The things he calls you to, trust me when I say this, he modeled them first. He never calls you to do things that he himself didn't first do and isn't still doing in your life. John puts it very plainly. He says that we love him because he first loved us. We don't even have the power to know and love him unless he reaches us first. We fellowship with one another and with him because he first makes fellowship with us. He came here. We serve because he served us. On the same night that the disciples are there arguing over who's great, and Jesus tells them, tomorrow I'm about to go down. I'm about to be sacrificed for you. And they do the Last Supper together. And this is my body, which will be broken. This is my blood, which will be spilled for you. He tells them all this. And they're still arguing over who's great in the kingdom. And guess what he does to respond to that? To respond to the question that they keep arguing, who's the greatest? Jesus takes off his coat, rolls up his tunic or whatever there, gets down on his knees, and washes their feet. You want to argue about greatness here? Let me show you something. Let me give you a picture. Who's the greatest man in this story? Who's the greatest man of the Bible? Wouldn't we agree it's the Lord Jesus? We'd agree, right? What does he do when asked who's the greatest? He gets down and washes probably the nastiest thing. Y'all, I ain't gonna lie to you. I hate feet. I ain't down with that at all. That's disgusting. And these poor guys, they're walking around in sandals on dirty roads all the time. They're walking everywhere. Them some mangled toenails, I just guarantee. They don't have toenail clippers like we got today. I don't know what they're using, but I bet it don't look good. Some of these fishermen, these disciples, they beat and bang these things up. They probably got mangled toes, and them things are... I hate to break it to y'all. I'm going to have a hard time with that. But if the Lord Jesus says, you better wash some feet, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be... You're going to have to give me strength, Lord. You want to know who's the greatest? Let me get down here and wash these feet. This is Jesus. You want to know who the greatest is? I'll take your sin upon myself. Do you understand this? I mean, do you deeply understand this? You who crave power, you who crave honor in this room, it shall not be so among you. This is not what it means to be a Christian. And if you'll get this, you're going to see powerful moves of God in your life. Not for your good, but for his. But you still get to be a part of it. And it's incredible. You start serving selflessly, people are going to get real curious. You're going to get some wonderful opportunities to see people experience life change in the gospel. I promise you this, friend, if you've never seen it, once you see it the first time, you'll never want to see anything else. It is the most fun you'll ever have. Is to see other people come to saving faith and eternity, eternal destination in Christ Jesus. It is too much fun. And our service, it changes hearts. God can use it. This is what it says right there in that passage, John chapter 13, where Jesus is washing the feet. Jesus said to them, I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. I want the blessing of God. I'm down for that. But I'm not sitting here trying to figure out how to glorify myself. I want to do the things of God because I expect God's hand of protection, his hand of blessing. Simply because he's promised it. But that's not why I do it. I do it out of obedience, out of submission to Him. There's another wonderful, nasty word for you today. Christians, we've been called to be servants, to be slaves, to submit to the will of God. And what we don't yet know is it's the best place to be. Some of you have experienced it. I pray you'll tell others, hey, look, this isn't what you think. This is the most fun you can have on earth. Here's the third way. And I'm already out of time. Follow Christ's example of sacrifice. Follow Christ's example of sacrifice. It says in verse 28, he finishes this section by saying, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Here Jesus is attaching to himself the title Son of Man. It's not the first time he's done this. He does this quite a bit. This is a messianic title. This is him attaching himself to what many, especially Daniel, many of the prophets have called the Messiah, and that is the Son of Man. This is an aside, just a sidebar for you. There are some in the world, in the educational system, that would argue, that are students of the Bible, would argue John's gospel is the only one where Jesus really claims divinity. I would say that is complete foolishness. Here he is claiming the title Son of Man, which is a title given of the one who would be both divine and human, that he would be the incarnation of God. Jesus says, guess what? I came, the Messiah, not to be served, but to serve. And then plainly, he says, and to give up my life. This is what you disciples aren't understanding. He's telling them here, hey, you want to drink the cup? You're going to get to drink the cup, but it doesn't quite look what you think. I'm going to have to sacrifice for you. I'm going to rise again. There will be a resurrection, and that's going to be amazing. But guess what? I have to give up my life for you that you might be ransomed, that you might come to freedom. We can follow this example of sacrifice as well. I mean, not identically. We have no power to do that. But we can imitate it. Jesus' example of sacrifice is how he presents himself to the Lord. And this is what it says in Romans chapter 12. This is where my mind immediately went when I was reading the end of this text. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I appeal to you therefore, church, my brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I pray. You don't know this maybe, church. I just want to inform you of something. What I pray for most lately is that I could be a part of helping a people, including myself, be presentable to a holy God. That I could myself and my wife, which the Bible says that I might present her holy and blameless. It says this in Ephesians chapter 5. But then as a pastor, that I would get to be the kind of person that helps you be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. I haven't always done this well. I won't always do it well. But it is my prayer that I could be a part of a church that gets very serious about being a living sacrifice for God, that we would be the kind of church that serves well because we so get this. I'm a servant of God. Everything I do should be for Him. Everything I do should be a sweet fragrance, a sweet sacrifice to Jesus. Certainly that should be church. But we get to take that Monday through Saturday too. And this is where Christ puts this idea so plainly. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Do you believe that this morning, church? I mean, have you really pondered that and chosen to believe that? I am a servant of the Lord Most High. I deny myself and take up my cross that I might follow Jesus. Because I know if I'm constantly trying to save and grab life and have power, and have wealth. Oh, I might grab some of this, but I'm losing my life in it. These are endless vanities. dead, come after me and deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. The aim of our sacrifice is always the sake of others. It says this in 1 John chapter 3, by this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, for the church. I learned this really fascinating thing this week. I did something kind of weird. I don't do this every week. I was trying to find ways to picture this example of sacrifice. I discovered something about a strange animal in Antarctica called the emperor penguin. Y'all ever seen this thing? I think I've got an image of it. You can leave that up for a little while. And it's sideways. I don't know. It's straight up, but it's just not full screen. Whatever. It's good. I'm good. We're good. This is a very remarkable animal. It's kind of it waddles around. It's not a very athletic animal. It's kind of strange, this animal, but there's something that happens that is like an ideal picture of sacrifice, if you will. So when the female, for some reason, their habit is that the female lays the egg in like the middle of winter. And it apparently is quite taxing on her body, because as soon as she does this, she passes the egg to the father, and then he puts it under his feet there and has like this, some kind of flap. It's called like the brooding pouch. It sounds kind of weird. But he puts this egg on his goofy little feet and covers it with this little flap he's got down there that's apparently specifically for this purpose. And then the female goes out hunting and reviving. Apparently it takes a lot out of her. It's a pretty big egg. I mean, I don't know. But she goes out for like 2 months. And guess what? It's dead in the middle of winter in Antarctica at that time of year. It's quite cold, like negative 80 is what I read. And sometimes have 100 mile an hour winds there. This is all very fascinating to me. So this poor dude has to kind of waddle around with this egg. You know, I don't know how that works for him. He can barely move. He goes weeks without eating. In fact, when I read this, it said over those 2 months, he tends to lose half of his body weight to protect this egg and also to give the girl the opportunity to go restore herself. Through raging blizzards, he doesn't eat. He sacrifices his comfort, his strength, all so that there can be new life that emerges. It's a cool story. The reason that I was fascinated by it is because there's nothing in it for him. There's nothing in it. The only thing in it for him is that I guess the missus will come home and say, thank you, I'm restored, maybe. I don't think penguins work that way, y'all. I'm just saying, I don't have those kind of deep conversations. I don't think that's how that goes. The main reason is I want to see this egg hatch. I want to see new life. It's a very simple desire, and they sacrifice months of their life and much of their comfort. When we follow Christ's sacrifice, when we imitate Christ, we get to experience new life. I don't know if you've done this yet, church, and made the decision, I will follow him. I will, no matter what it costs me, no matter what the expense is on me, I will deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Jesus. I'm just going to say yes to that blanket. I don't know what it's going to mean. It's just my yes is on the table. And when I do that, guess what? I experience new life. Sometimes at cost, sometimes at great cost. But it's always worth it. Church, every time. It's always worth it. Sometimes that new life is in me. That I'm changing, that I'm a little more humble, a little more compassionate. That's been the greatest work on my life, I think. Some of you might be where I've been, just lacking empathy at times. But then the more I walk with Jesus, I can't help it. And seeing new life in others, there's nothing more fun than that. That my sacrifice might get to be just a small piece in them coming to saving faith. Oh, I would offer it easily. I heard this story too. This nurse was having to do a terrible some kind of terrible procedure on a patient, and the other family member was looking on and kind of looking away like, ooh, and going, man, I wouldn't do what you're doing for $1 million. And the nurse turned to them and said, I wouldn't do it for $1 million either, but for Jesus, I'll do it for free. Man, that's powerful. The call of Christ is not a selfish gain like the world. It's a selfless sacrifice for an eternal kingdom. I want to give you a couple of ideas of how to sacrifice. Sacrifice first your comfort. Choose to invest time in others even when you're tired, even when you're busy. Choose to invest. Second, sacrifice your recognition. Sacrifice in ways, serve in ways that you will definitely not be thanked. And don't be that person that when you do something and no one thanks you, you just lose your mind. Somebody in here, that I'm speaking to you, okay? Don't walk away, oh, that message was for him. No, it was for you. No one ever thanks me. I just never feel any gratitude. I thought you were doing this for Jesus. I don't understand. Now, should we thank one another? Yeah. This is an aside, okay? As Christians, we ought to be showing gratitude to one another. We ought to be thankful. We ought to love each other. But that is not your expectation. I didn't know you were working for me. I thought we were working for him together. And I'm not going to get this right all the time. Sacrifice in such a way that you might not be noticed. Do it on purpose. There's no way anybody will find out. Jesus says, don't even let the right hand find out what the left hand is doing. I'm somehow going to play this game where I don't even know I'm doing it. That's not really what he means, but sacrifice your recognition. Sacrifice third, your resources. I can guarantee you this, Jesus sacrificed his resources. He sacrificed his entire self. He gave much. Give generously. Open up your home. Give what you can give. I'm not talking financially here only. I mean, that might be a piece of what God's doing in your life, but it might be just, hey, I'm going to be willing to let people come over and come in my pantry and act like they own the place. I'm going to let them do it. Sacrifice fourth, sacrifice your rights. This one right here, boy, this one will straight up save most of your relationships. Lay down the I deserve mentality. I've worked hard this week. I deserve. She ought to be nicer to me. When I came home, why wasn't dinner on the table? You know what you deserve? This is a harsh one. I probably shouldn't even say it, but we deserve permanent and eternal separation from a holy God. It's what we deserve. But it's not what we've got. Because God is so good. Because the cross of Christ is so good. Lay down that mentality. Instead, come home asking, wonder how I can serve. But Jonathan, I work for like 10-hour shifts. I come home tired. Good. Then you're really going to get it. You're really going to get it. When you're on the drive home going, all right, Jesus, I am exhausted, but not my will, but yours be done. You're going to have to fill me with your power so that I can be a good wife, a good husband, a good father. On the way to church this morning, some of you, you're just wore slam out. I don't know what you did yesterday, but you wore slam out. But you come in this place and say, God, I'm giving you my best. Because you deserve it. And I need your power to speak well to others. I saw you coming in. Y'all didn't surprise me. Some of you came in like, whew, looking for the coffee, you know, stumbling and bumbling around like literally you just got zombified. I mean, I'm glad you're here. I pray that you're finding strength in the Lord Jesus today. Sacrifice your rights. The I deserve mentality, it doesn't make any sense in Christianity. I just want you to know that it makes no sense, that mindset. Your mindset should always be, how can I lift up and make the Lord's name great? How can I serve a holy God? I may be tired. I may be broken. There are times where I just don't feel good at all. How can I serve? What can I do with where I'm at? And then the fifth, and this one's really important, especially where I've taken you this morning, sacrifice with joy. I didn't know we was going to go there, Jonathan, because everything you've been saying has been real hard to do. No, joy, not resentment. Why? Because our sacrifices, at the end of the day, our selfless service, our sacrifice, it's not a loss. It's an investment in an eternal kingdom. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? That the extra energy you pour out tonight when you go home to be with your families, and when you're tucking that kid to bed, some of you know this, tonight you're going to go to tuck that kid to bed and he's suddenly going to have 1,000 questions. It's going to hit him because guess what he's doing? He's stalling. You know this, he's stalling. How can I serve? I'm tired. I just want this kid to go to bed so that I can have a little bit of me time. But I'm going to take his stalling as an opportunity for the gospel. I come home late from work. I just want to sit down and have a meal. Some of you are this way. I'm this way. Don't feel bad. I would love for somebody to set the plate there and then just everybody leave and I'm good. But instead of that, I hope everybody will sit around the table. Let's talk. I've got literally negative words left, but I'm going to find them. How can I serve with joy, not resentment? Church, I pray you heard this morning. This is a powerful spiritual habit in your life. You want to look more like Jesus? This is at the heart of it. This is really at the core of it. And it looks like choosing his definition of greatness, embracing this call to serve, and then following his example of sacrifice. Let's pray now together, church, as a family. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that everything you've called us to this morning, you modeled and did for us first. You loved, you served, you gathered us to fellowship. It is because of you that we gather in this place today. And it is because of your great service to us on the cross and everything you did in your life that we can accept this call to serve as well. We can embrace it. I pray that you would move in our church in a powerful way, that our people would serve out of a desire to glorify you and not out of self-interest, not out of some self-seeking. God, would you stir in our hearts in such a way that we would be motivated simply to worship, to praise you in the way we work? Would you do that, Lord, in us? I recognize that someone's come in here today and this all sounds like a pipe dream. I mean, it sounds way foreign. And the reason being is because, friend, you've not yet given your life to Jesus. You've not said yes to the gospel. So the idea of selfless service for the kingdom of God makes no sense. I pray this morning you're feeling the tug. The Holy Spirit's move on your life, that you feel God calling you. He and he alone can do this. I pray you feel a sense that God is saying, hey, come to the family of God. Accept this and live it. If that's you today, you feel the Lord Jesus calling you, I want to give you an opportunity to confess faith. It's not complex. We're not going to embarrass you. But if you're feeling that today, you feel the Lord moving in your life, and you want to say yes to Jesus and put your yes on the table, the book of Romans says this, if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We believe that as a church. We put our faith in that. If that's you this morning, pray simply with me a confession of faith. Pray this, Jesus, I believe you are Lord of all things. You are Lord of my life. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sin, my wrongdoings, my brokenness. You paid for it
I believe that today. And God, I believe that you raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And it's because of these things, Lord Jesus, I believe I've been saved. And so, God, thank you for what you've done here, bringing me salvation. And I'm asking now, help me to be a servant. I've never experienced what that means. Help me now, by faith, to serve you in the kingdom. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, welcome to our family, the family of God, the Big C Church. So thankful for you. We're praying right along with you, that same end of your prayer. God, help us to know what it means to be a selfless servant in your kingdom. Help us in our workplaces. There are people in this room, Lord Jesus, I know they have very difficult jobs. Some of them have very difficult coworkers, bosses. God, I pray that you would empower them to be servants in your kingdom. And that because of this, you would move people towards faith. That the way they behave, the way they work, the way they speak would be moving to people. That they might see Jesus on display in their lives. Would you do this in us? Do this. Do this in our homes. I pray that marriages in this church will be on the rise. I pray that these kids would not only love coming to church, but would love speaking of faith, would gather around the dinner table with their families and be longing to have gospel conversations. Would you do this in our families here? I pray for nothing more than that we would model service in every single aspect of our lives, church, work, family, all of it. God, do this in your people. Encourage us, embolden us to do this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.